of it when it doesn't go according to the menu. Hallelujah. Amen. I love it when you don't know what's going to happen next. Amen. I want you to turn the Gospel of Matthew chapter 1 with me, please, this morning. Matthew the publican, Levi. You remember the tax collector? The one they hated? He's the one that wrote this Gospel. If you'd like to stand with me this morning as we open the pages of the book, Matthew chapter number 1 and verse 18. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. While he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. That which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now Matthew says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, bless this blessed book now. And God, I know you're here. Holy One, just use me for a little while, not long, just a little while, to say what you want said and do what you want to do in this house. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Now, there's no doubt in the mind of Matthew the publican that the Lord Jesus Christ was virgin born. And there's no doubt in my mind he was virgin born. If he was not virgin born, then he was born under the curse of original sin. He could not have been your Savior. And then that brings up the problem. If he wasn't virgin born, Joseph wasn't his daddy, so who was? That presents all kinds of issues. Yet there are those who call themselves reverend that stand in the pulpit, this country and all over the world, that do not believe that Jesus Christ is virgin born. I say to people like that, go get an honest job. Because what in the world are you doing, even professing to be a believer in Christ or to present him in any way, if you don't believe he's virgin born? The virgin birth, therefore, stands as an absolute necessity for us to believe in our Lord Jesus Christ. No doubt in the mind of Matthew and in the inspiration of Scripture that the Lord Jesus Christ is the virgin born Son of God. He was born of Mary. But I want to call your attention to verse number 21 in the Scripture, where it says this: she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now that's not a big name, but that's his name. That's not a new name, because others in the Bible, you can find their names in the New Testament that were called Jesus. His name is a common name in use in that day. It's not a new name, in other words. It's not a name created just for him. But the Bible says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That name does mean Savior. And it literally means Jehovah is Savior. What that means is that salvation is of the Lord. What that means is that when Simeon held that little baby in his arms and said, behold, thy servant can depart in peace, for I have seen thy salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ therefore becomes the salvation of God Almighty. And I want to call your attention to something here that I think is quite remarkable. For the Bible says that this angel appeared to her and says, you shall call his name Jesus. Now over here in the book of 1 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 12, it says, and to whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. I consider the fact that this angel, Gabriel, who said, I stand before the Lord, he came into this world and he said to this human being, to this creature of time, to this one born of the dust. From dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And there must be something far greater than you that comes upon you for you to be anything more than dust. And that's all we are. The Old Testament, David said, he remembers my frame that I am but dust. And so I'm glad that God does. But he's done much more for me today than simply being dust. He has, by the grace of God, made me a son of the living God. That son of God has been made by the fact that I have been born of the Spirit of the living God. I started in a dust pile, but I'll land up in the land of the rich, the riches of God and the glory of God. I shall be with him that liveth from everlasting to everlasting. When this angel announced the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, I do believe firmly in my heart and in my soul, he was amazed that he was part of what was transpiring here on this earth. God does not have to take counsel of angels when he gets ready to do something. The Bible said the Lord Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. And this angel no doubt knew him when he was the Lord God Almighty in heaven. You see, the only appearance that God had ever made to his creatures was through the Lord Jesus Christ. As he appeared to them in glory, this angel knew him. And he marveled at how that one that he knew in glory had descended down into this earth, had condescended down to mankind, and was born there a little baby. That had to be an amazing thing when he saw that and considered that this one that was born into this lowly world, this world of creatures, this world where they're condemned, was above him, far above and beyond him, at one time in glory. The land where the seraphim and the cherubim and the angels sing the glory of God, he came down from above and he came down to this world. This angel was marveled probably too at how ignorant the people were around him when they didn't realize what they had in their midst. It's like the pearl in the snout of a swine. A swine will take that pearl, flip it one way and the other, and it means nothing to that swine. The only thing the swine's looking for is some more food. Totally oblivious to the fact that the pearl can purchase all the food that that swine would ever want to eat. The lost man today has in his possession, so near and dear to him, if he would only receive it, the riches of heaven. For the Lord Jesus Christ is God's riches to mankind. There is nothing greater than the name of Jesus. This world has never known one that is like him. And yet men go about their lives day in and day out and act as if nothing ever happened 2,000 years ago. But Gabriel said, call his name Jesus. That name Jesus shows up, therefore, and is associated with that one that in heaven was called the angel of the Lord. In glory he was called Adonai. In heaven he was named Jehovah. He is from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord God Almighty. Yet you're going to call him Jesus. This word Jesus is associated with something peculiar about him that he never had before. And you say, well, what is that, preacher? That is his humiliation. That is his condescension. That is his coming down to where we are so that we can go where he came from. The only way that he could do that is to come down into your world of the curse, into the land of the dying, that he might take you to where they live from everlasting to everlasting. And he started out as a little babe in a manger. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are taken up with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, especially Matthew, Luke, and John. Mark just starts out with him being a servant of the Lord. But each one of them wants you to understand that he came from somewhere and he came into this world. Now Matthew and Luke gives you a genealogy. And the reason they give you a genealogy is because it relates to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. John has no genealogy. John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He takes you all the way back in the beginning of the beginning, where he was the beginner of all that began. Where he was from everlasting to everlasting. Yet all of that is wrapped up in this one little baby that is born in Bethlehem of Judea. My, how these angels had to marvel when they looked and saw the creator of the universe right there as a baby in a manger. It might have blown their mind to consider that no time did he ever sit down at a council and ask the cherubim and the seraphim and the angels what they thought about it. Instead, they marvel as they watch this plan of redemption as it unfolds before their eyes. has. They want to see more. They want to know more. But they can only know as much as God reveals to them. The truth of the matter is, friend, if you'll get on your knees and get into that Bible and call upon God, you'll know as much as any angel can know about redemption and about where we came from. Angels are creatures. They are created beings. They may be more powerful. They may have more might than you, but they do not have access to knowledge unless God Almighty specifically gives it to them, and you got a book in your hand right here. I believe that God became a man 2,000 years ago. Matthew, Mark, and Luke make it very clear. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John make it very clear that he was the man walking among men. They tell us about the preacher that began to preach the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. They tell us about the miracles that he performed as he went about his work, as he lived there in Galilee, and he walked on water. He healed the sick, he raised the dead, and he cast out devils. That's all wonderful. But there's nobody in this house today that have ever seen anything like that at the direct hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's this not necessary. Because as his ministry progressed, it was not nearly as much about the miracles that he performed as it was about who he was. It's about the idea of who is this one. The Bible said he never spake like any other man. Never man spake like this man. The Bible said when they spoke of him, they said, "What manner of man is this?" They thought they understood him. They thought they had him figured out. But they were far from knowing the one that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that had become incarnate in man. My friend, I thought I had him figured out. I thought that I knew him. In 1973, when I got saved, I was simply introduced to him. That was the beginning of understanding him. You see, my friend, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And once you lay your eyes on that glorified Lord Jesus Christ, you'll forget anything he ever created. Wherever he might be, won't mean much to you. It'll be that one that you're looking at that makes all the difference in the world. And we move from there to the Pauline epistles. We begin to see the revelation of him unfold for us. It's in the Pauline epistles that the Apostle Paul makes it very clear in the book of Colossians that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. But not only was it made by him, it was made for him. We begin to get the mind of God and the purpose of God in what he's doing in the work of redemption for mankind. As we read the Apostle, we realize in the book of Ephesians that before the first man was ever made, the plan of salvation was already laid. It was already perfected, and redemption was on its way. So God never reacted to anything, and he's not reacting to anything today. When the Pauline epistles are finished, the Apostle Paul shouts in the book of Romans that by him, from him, to him, through him are all things, and he rejoices in his knowledge of the Lord God Almighty. We move from there in the book of Hebrews, and in there the apostle takes us up into the very throne of God. He takes us up before God himself and says, seated at his right hand is a great high priest. That high priest's work is for the life that you live in the flesh. It's for what you're doing day by day in your daily lives. It has nothing to do with the salvation of your soul. That's an event that happens one time, once and for all and forever. You're not born again and again and again and again. It's a one-time event where you are born again by the grace of God, but you need strength for your daily life. You need the power of God for your living moment by moment. And the book of Hebrews begins to spell it out. For in Hebrews, he's presented as the one that was tempted in all points, like as you are, yet without sin. In Hebrews, he talks about how that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. In Hebrews, he talks about how he became qualified to become the great high priest of all mankind. For he can feel what you feel. He knows what you know. He's been where you've been. And he has an abundance abundant supply for you right now in heaven if all you'll do is call upon His name. Satan is here to blind you, to divert you, to put obstacles in front of you, to keep you from looking upon the One who is able to do a far above and beyond anything that you could ever ask of Him. For you have a great High Priest every day, every waking moment of your life, that can carry grace from the throne of grace through the power of the Holy Spirit of God and minister it to every last believer on the face of this earth. The Apostle Paul, therefore, who wrote Hebrews, he wrote Hebrews, is not concerned so much with miracles. If you'll read that book carefully, the emphasis is not on miracles. The emphasis in the book of Hebrews is on who He is and what He can do for you right now as you live out this present life. And then we're presented with the book of Revelation. That Bible said is the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. It is the revelation about who He is right now. And who He is right now is altogether important about who I'll be in the future. It starts out with the fact He said, I am He that liveth and was dead. And He said, behold, I'm alive forevermore. He lives in resurrection life. It's the power over death and hell. He walks on the grave. He looks down at the power of sin and says, it has been broken. The Lord Jesus Christ in the book of Revelation is the almighty conquering King of kings and Lord of lords. When we look at that, we say to ourselves, He started as a little baby in a manger. It was there they said, call His name Jesus. But when we get to the book of Revelation, we get to a place where it says, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. That didn't happen overnight. He earned every last stick of it from the day that He was born in Bethlehem of Judea until the day He comes when the heavens open as King of kings and Lord of lords. He bought every single bit of it. Nothing was given to Him. Philippians tells us that He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. When did that happen? It happened in the final act of His condescension, when He gave up glory after glory after glory after glory. He shed one round of glory, then shed another round of glory, then took off another robe of glory and another mean of power, and eventually wound up on the tree. And the Bible said He was crucified in the weakness of the flesh. He could go no further. I honestly believe that when He finally made it the last step with that cross, He was ready to fall beneath the load and could not make it another step. And He did, for He fell beneath the load. He went as far as He could carry it, and they compelled another one to pick up the cross and take it all the way to the top of the hill. The Lord Jesus Christ couldn't do any more for you. He couldn't do any more for you. He couldn't give any more to you. He couldn't do any more to save your soul, heal your body, deliver you from hell than what He's already done. And so when I think about the New Testament, I think it's about Jesus. I tapped into my computer the name of Jesus. It shows up 942 times in the New Testament, completely overshadowing any other name. Doesn't even come close. The name of Jesus is saturated from Matthew through Revelation. It's Jesus on every page of the New Testament. He said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And there are they that testify of Me. To the agnostic, I look you eyeball to eyeball, and I tell you right now, why don't you get alone? Are you a coward? Why don't you crawl off somewhere and look up into the heavens and say, there is a Jesus and He's really alive. I'm here to hear Him. Do it. You'll find out what your agnosticism is. It's nothing but a pack of lies that you live in. It's that wall you build around yourself so you can't face reality. What about you that call yourself an atheist? You say there is no God. What has this come from? What's all this come from? What's all this about? Why, there's no meaning, no purpose. There's no nothing. We're just a mass of corruption starting in hell and winding up in the grave. Walk out when the night is clear. Look up into the heavens as far as the eye can see.
Count the stars if you can. Go down to the seashore and look at the sand. Let it run through your hand. And my friend, you look at this. You ask yourself this question. If you're an atheist, you cannot deny the reality of the stars in the heavens and the sand on the seashore. It has always been. You believe in the eternity of matter. Do you really? Don't ever tell anybody if you do. If you really believe that, you're the biggest fool that ever walked the face of the earth. And my friend, the atheist, that's what the Bible says you are. It says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. There's a God. Amen. There's the big God. He's the mighty God. He's the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I want you to know there's a name that was spoken for 33 years on this earth, but now it rings through heaven. It's on the mouth of countless millions. They leave this world and they walk down streets of gold, and you hear them say to each other, Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's the sweetest name I know. It's the name of Jesus, Jesus. Oh, they try to shut him up. The ACLU tries to kick him out of the school system. They try to run him from the public square. The government in this country is not pro-Christ, not in any sense of the word. The best thing Caesar could be, and I'll tell you in a heartbeat, is just keep his hands out of the church. We don't need Caesar. He doesn't need us. We'll get along just fine without him. But Jesus, 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 that's the name you hear in the hospital rooms. That's the name you hear at the graveside. That's the name you hear when they crawl off somewhere alone and nobody's around. You hear them saying the name of Jesus. That's the name you'll say when your life begins to ebb away, when hell comes down on your soul, when the days get darker. It'll be the name of Jesus. Why, preacher? There's comfort in that name. When you say the name of Jesus, it's almost like he's right there with you. It's like he's present in your soul. It's like he's a hold of you. The name of Jesus brings comfort to the believer. Call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from glory to God. Yeah! He'll save them from their sins. Call him Jesus, and you got a hold of power. There's power in the name of Jesus. Devils scream. They run afraid at the name of Jesus. There's no other name but the name of Jesus. It's not only a name of comfort and a name of power and authority, but it is the name above every name. At the name of Jesus. No, not my name, not your name, but the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess. I confess. So does Gabriel. So does Michael. So do the archangels. Whether they be any more, I don't know. If there are, they'll confess. All the angels will confess. Every creature of Adam's race will confess. That first Adam, you'll watch him bow and say he's Jesus. Won't be nice to see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as they bow down and said, Jesus is Lord. See old Jacob there, Israel, at Peniel, had his name changed. He's Jesus. Moses, Jesus. Daniel, Jesus. And you see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John as they bow down and say, Jesus. Oh, yes, Paul. Will you say that name? Jesus. How about it, Peter? Jesus. John? Jesus. Every last one of Adam's race will call him Jesus till it comes to the last one, that greatest rebeller of all rebellion, that one who sowed the seeds of death and hell. That one has walked among countless fallen lives. That one has left in his wake sorrow and shame. And it'll come to him, and he won't like it. But the whole universe will stare him right down in the face. They're looking at him, they'll look at him eyeball to eyeball. It'll come his turn. And before the Lamb of God that was slain from the foundation of the world, you hear a little whimper. Whimper won't get it. You hear something coming out of him. It's not going to get it. As you say it, go down. As you say that name, go down. Stand no more. At the name of Jesus, he bows down and he says, Jesus, Jesus is Lord. I'm condemned to hell and damnation forever, and I deserve it. He's Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, if you have the Holy Ghost in you this morning, you freely say he's Lord. Amen. But if you don't, you don't. If you want to argue with me about who Jesus Christ is, then you don't know him. Christians never did that. Never have and never will. He's not Michael. He's not an avatar. He's not an ascended master. He's not somebody's guru. He's not a good man that showed us the way to live. He's not the founder of a great religion. Who is he, preacher? He's Lord Jesus Christ. He's Jesus. To the glory of God the Father. Father, in thy name, I preach the name of Jesus. Now glorify thyself. You do every time the name of Jesus is freely acknowledged by one that believes and trusts him. There's some way that you get glory from the fact that a fallen sinner, hell bound and going to the pit, will put his trust in somebody who died on a cross they've never seen, never known, yet they'll embrace him and what he did 2,000 years ago to save them. In Jesus' name we pray. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Let's stand up and sing, brother. Jesus. Jesus. Won't you come? Won't you come? Jesus, how I love him, him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, oh, for grace to trust him more. Sing it. Fill your life with Jesus, and there won't be any room for all the fears and doubts that this life produces. And I'm the first one to tell you today, it can produce fear and doubt and rape you and rob you of your joy and your power. Fill your life with Jesus. How many of you believe he's alive? Amen. Amen. How many's ever, well, I don't know if you've been there, but let me tell you a story about Hollywood Cemetery. How many know where that is? It's in Richmond, Virginia. Didn't know it existed until I got over to Richmond, got nosing around, wound up out there in the cemetery. Presidents are buried there. But there's a tomb there of an old Confederate cavalry commander. His name was Jeb Stuart. Now, he died 140 years ago. But the caretaker of that cemetery told me, he said, do you know something? He said, women come to that grave practically on a daily basis, and they come right there where Jeb Stuart is buried, and they stand at that grave for some reason. 140 years after he died, he has a magnetism that draws people to his graveside, and women come there. He's been gone all these years, but it's the romance attached to the name. He was a cavalry commander. He wore a feather in his cap. He was Lee's eyes at the Battle of Gettysburg that failed his job. He was quite a character, and he's dead. And they're coming to his grave. Listen, come with me over there in Bethlehem, not Bethlehem, Jerusalem. And I can take you to a grave over there that they say was his grave. And I'm going to tell you something about it. It's empty. If a man that's been dead 140 years can draw people like that, what do you think about somebody that's alive, that's seated at the right hand of the Father? Amen.
Sign another verse, brother.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
I appreciate you listening to me. I hope you take this home with you this afternoon. The Lord Jesus Christ is the subject of the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ is the reason that we're in this house today. The Lord Jesus Christ is the purpose of God with mankind. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the future, and there is no future outside of Him. Second man, last Adam, the name of Jesus. Get ready, because that name you're going to hear forever. He gave Him a name He'll never lose, the name of Jesus. All right, that word prayer will let you go. We'll meet again at 6 o'clock this evening for the evening service.